We're going to dive in here. So we're in Revelation chapter 7. It's a wonderful chapter because it's a positive action. We have some worksheets that we can pass now. And our reading will be from Revelation 14 because we're going to be looking at this 144,000 group of people, really Jewish people that are saved now. And chapter 14 speaks of them as well. So if you have a New King James, turn to Revelation 14. Otherwise, we have it here on the screen in the New King James Version. I'm not like a Bible version snob. I like a lot of the versions. I just happen to use New King James. So for here. So Revelation chapter 14. We're going to read verses 6 through 13, and you read the even number verses, and I read the odd number verses. So we have to, like the Pledge of Allegiance, I'll say ready to begin, and you guys will start reading. So are we ready for that? So Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 6. Ready? Begin.
Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people,
saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water."
And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is falling, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication."
Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand,
he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.
And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name."
Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who died in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them."
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your power. That we know that since Genesis 3 and the fall of mankind, the world has been evil and the devil's been on the loose. But thank you that you are in control. You have been in control the whole time. And thank you that there's coming a time when you will truly rid the world and the universe of all evil. So we just thank you and praise you. And again, just ask that you'd open our hearts and our minds to you now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I mentioned the 144,000. That's the first part of that chapter, which we will read in a couple minutes. So I just want to make good time here. So by way of introduction, number one on your sheet says there, chapter 6 ends with this statement. You can see it yourself for yourself in the Bible. The last verse of chapter 6 says, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" I forgot to put the question mark there. That's a question. Chapter 7 gives us at least part of the answer. And this chapter is one of several parenthetical chapters in the book of Revelation, a pause to give us hope. The word there is hope. So we had such heaviness last week, chapter 6, the seals started to become open, you know, the Lamb, Jesus in heaven, breaks open the seals, and you have the different riders on the white horses, or the different color horses, and they bring about war and famine and pestilence and death, and by the time we get through all of that, it says over one-fourth of the people on the earth have died. I mean, that is... when you think about that, that's horrific. When you think that our world has almost 8 billion people, that's roughly 2 billion people dead from all of this carnage and this wrath that's being poured out. So, and you notice it ends with the sixth seal. And if you have your Bible open there, I got to get in the right chapter here. It ends with the sixth seal at the end of chapter 6. If you peek over at chapter 8, verse 1, John writes, when he opened the seventh seal, there's that seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then the trumpet judgments come. Remember, there's seal judgments. It's a scroll, the title deed of the earth, the scroll that no one was worthy to open except for the Lamb, Jesus. And you break each seal and you unscroll, and that's representative of each judgment of the seal judgments. So there's seal judgments, and then they'll be followed by trumpet judgments, which are worse than the seal judgments. And those will be followed by bowl judgments, wrath being poured out of bowls, which are worse than the other two. So it just gets worse and worse and worse and more painful and more horrific. So thankfully, there are different times in the book of Revelation where you get a break, a pause in the action. And this chapter 7 is a doozy. This is an awesome, hope-filled chapter. That's why I titled this message, Hope in the Midst of Horror. So let's read, starting in verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. We know the earth is a sphere. This is representing the four directions, northeast, south, and west. Standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, or holding them back, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Sometimes in the Bible, wind is depicted as judgment. And we all know, living in Iowa, what kind of damage wind can do, right? Derecho, tornadoes. We know that wind can be a blessing. I know some that like the wind, but we also, and I like it to a degree, to a point, but it can be very devastating. So then verse 2, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, the northeast, south, and west angels, holding back the wind, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Verse 5, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Verse 6, of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. And I won't bore you with redundance, but I'm doing this on purpose because so many cults and other people claim that we're the 144,000. And the Holy Spirit couldn't be more clear than he is here, could he, about who the 144,000 are. 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. So sealed, verse 7, of Simeon, Levi, Issachar. Verse 8, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. When you see the list of the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel, they're sometimes in different order. Sometimes there's some substitutions, and there's different reasons for that that we don't have time to go into today for sure. But these are 144,000. Well, let's look at number 2 on your sheet. The 144,000 here are Jewish Christians who got saved after the rapture of the church. And you have some references there, the Galatians and Colossians reference that you have there on your sheet speak of how in the church there is therefore no Jew, there's no Jew or Greek, male, female, bond, slave. When a Jewish person today gets saved, they are now a part of the body of Christ. Once the rapture happens and the Lord takes up his church to be caught up in the clouds with him in the air, after that, there will be Jewish people and Gentiles that will be saved. So the question is, how do these 144,000 get saved? And my answer is, I'm not sure. But there are many possibilities, because by this time, we talk about the rapture of the church. If you're familiar with the war that's going to happen in Israel, where Russia and Iran and Turkey and other countries are going to invade Israel, and it's going to look like a David versus Goliath thing. It's going to look like a wipeout, and God's going to intervene. You, And miraculously, you can read about this in Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. And even at the end of chapter 39, the Lord says, at that time, I will have poured my spirit out on the house of Israel. Right now, he's poured his spirit out on the church. When the restrainer leaves, 2 Thessalonians 2, the church gets caught up. God is God. The Holy Spirit is still omnipresent. He'll still be around. But the church will not be here as salt and light. And that's when all these horrible things are going to happen. Time of judgment, but a time of the Lord still working. So it could be just this miraculous salvation of Israel from the attacking armies. It's still in the future. And, we don't know day, hour, season. We don't know when. But there are a lot of things that shape up toward that. So maybe these Jewish people from every tribe see this miracle and they come to believe in the Lord. Or maybe it could be from the two witnesses that you'll read about in chapter 11 of Revelation. These two witnesses that testify of the Lord from Jerusalem. And read about that. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth and devours anyone that tries to mess with them until their job is done, right? It says there in Revelation 11, then the beast, the Antichrist, will overpower them and kill them. Their bodies will lie dead in the city for 3.5 days. And then what happens? Then they raise up and ascend into heaven for all the world to see. So it could be their testimony. We don't know, but these are saved Jewish people. And it says there again, look at verse 3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God. They're servants of God. And we're going to read a little bit more about them in Revelation 14 in just a minute. But let's look at number 3 on your sheet. These servants of our God will be sealed / protected from harm during the 7 years of God's wrath on the earth. So they'll be protected, a seal, a mark, really. So really the Antichrist, the devil's just a copycat. He's just trying to copy the Lord. The Antichrist, the beast, is what he's referred to in the book of Revelation. Anti again can mean against or in place of. He's going to say, I'm Messiah. And he's going to have people put his mark, the 666, on their forehead or on their right hand. That's just a counterfeit. God does seal people. And that's what they're on number 3 under the verses I have there. Where it says Genesis 4, 9 through 15, that's Cain, evil Cain, who murdered his brother. Remember, he murdered his brother. God says, wait, where's your brother? Smart aleck murderer Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And then the Lord tells him, the earth's not going to produce for you. You're going to be a vagabond and you're going to be a fugitive the rest of your life. And Cain's, oh, that's too much for me. And so God graciously puts a mark on Cain and so that no one can kill him. And if anyone kills him, then it'd be trouble for them. So Cain, when you read the New Testament, it doesn't look like Cain repented. That's one example. Revelation 9:4 speaks of these 144,000 that we're reading about. In Revelation 9, again, horrifying time. Revelation 9, the bottomless pit gets open and these demon characters come out of the bottomless pit and they're like locusts and they're stinging people their sting is like a scorpion sting, and people are in torment, and they're not allowed to die. They're not allowed to die for like 5 months. Again, that's God's grace giving them a chance to repent, because suicide wouldn't be the answer there. But that be that as it may, in verse 4 of chapter 9, it says, they were commanded not to harm the grass. These demon locusts, if you will, they had power to destroy, but their power was still limited. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men, people, who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, reference to the 144,000. So these guys, these 144,000 Jews, have a special purpose to minister and to be a witness to the Lord. And in fact, let's do number 4, and then we'll jump to Revelation 14 for a minute. Number 4, God has many, the word there's many, many witnesses during the time of tribulation. These 144,000 that we're reading about, the two witnesses in chapter 11, and then the three angels flying around the world, which we just read about in our reading, right? Those three angels that warned the people. Isn't that amazing? People say, well, if God would appear to me and I could hear him audibly, I'd believe, right? Well, he's doing that by this point in history. And there are people still rejecting him. You know, just don't ever let anyone dupe you with that. Oh, if God, why is God, you know, blah, blah, blah. Why doesn't he just speak to us? God, like Billy Graham said, I don't know if he originated, the same wax that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Jesus appeared miraculously to Paul, to Saul of Tarsus, an evil dude, right? Blinded him, but Saul became Paul. Right. And the Lord did plenty of signs, visible wonders for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh just kept hardening his heart. So be that as it may, turn to chapter 14, or we can put that up on the screen. Chapter 14, the first five verses give us more to fill in about these 144,000. It appears that this looks like another flash forward, another parenthetical passage flashing forward to when Jesus is reigning on the earth. Because it says here in chapter 14, verse 1, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion. That's where he's going to land when he comes back to the earth. And with him, look at 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. That's what the seal is, his father's name. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And here's a little more description of this 144,000. Verse 4 here of chapter 14. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits, that's a key word, first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So what's a first fruit? In agriculture there, and God in the Bible days, God would say, you know, you plant a crop and, oh, it's starting to, you know, my wife does great with tomatoes. I tried a couple of years and I did lousy, you know. But you know what? It's exciting, how exciting it gets when you have a garden, something starts to sprout, and then the first fruit, well, God would say, give that to me. But it would be his promise that that's a sign that you're going to have a bumper crop. Well, these are Jews, 144,000 Jews that have been saved, and they're like the first fruit of the, when Paul would say in Romans 11, all Israel will be saved at the end of the tribulation. Again, that doesn't mean every Jewish person that ever lived. That means whoever's remaining there of the Jews at the end of the tribulation time. And so that's what these are. These are first fruits. And it's beautiful. They're pure. They're virgins. And it's touching. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And that's what God calls all of us. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 12. He says that whoever wants to serve me, follow me, you know, and that's his call, right? He just wants to be with us, like Nathan was sharing during communion. He just wants to be with us. That's just the key, right? Just trust him and you're saved. And just abide in him. Just spend time with him, whatever that means for you. And I guarantee you, you will enjoy the time and he will enjoy the time. And again, I acknowledge that there are times when we seek the Lord and it's dry and he might be taking us through a dry season and all that. But he just wants to be with us. So the thing is, too, before we move on from here, we can go back to Revelation 7. When we talk about the seal, if you see there are number 3, Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, I commend you to that. We won't get into all that today. That's the whole chapter, just those 11 verses. We went through Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a big book. And when we watch another teacher on Wednesday nights, and they usually take an hour to go through one section, and we split it in half. So it took us, I don't know how long, to get through Ezekiel. So I still have a lot to learn about Ezekiel. But that is a great chapter, which is a great parallel chapter, Ezekiel 9, to our chapter 7 here. Because it speaks about a time when Ezekiel is having visions of the evil that's going on in Judah, that part of Israel, in Judah. And then he gets a vision in chapter 9 of God calling six men with violent weapons and saying, go out and just wipe everybody out. But before you do, he has a seventh guy with an ink horn, with a like a pen and ink. And he's to go out and mark the people that it says that sigh and lament. I don't know the exact word, but those that are grieved over the evil of Judah, and they get a mark on their heads. And so when the devastation comes, they don't get killed. So that's a, remember we said Revelation, the book of Revelation has 404 verses, and there are over 800 Old Testament references in this book. So no wonder you get blessed by reading and studying and learning this book. It's an avenue to the whole Bible. So just for your edification. And then also the reason I have Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 highlighted, because that's us, that's our seal. And this is the gospel, and I like to preach the gospel, don't you? I mean, the gospel means what? Yeah, it means good news, right? There's bad news out there for everyone who doesn't have Jesus, really bad news. But there's really good news for those who say yes to Jesus. So Ephesians chapter 1, just a brief excursion here. I mean, Ephesians chapter 1, this is our seal. This is our seal. Paul's talking in Ephesians 1 of all the benefits of a believer. And he talks about how we first believe, speaking of the Jews. And then verse 13 and 14, he says to this Gentile church, he's writing to Ephesus, he says, in him, in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I love that. The gospel of your salvation. The Bible is about two people, Jesus Christ and you. And you might think, who, me? And you might be on Zoom or you might be listening to this tape. Yes, it's about you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. For God so loved the world, he loves you, that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever, including you, if you'd believe in him, trust in, cling to, and rely on him, you will not perish. You'll not live a wasted life and end up in hell, but you'll have everlasting life. You might have a very suffering life in this world, we don't know, but you'll have the living God in you to be with you, and then eternal life and complete healing and complete everything. Says in the psalm, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your hand are pleasures eternal. So that's the promise. So when you believe the gospel of your salvation, back to verse 13 here, in whom also, having believed, here it is, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And again, the seals back in those days, it was like wax on cargo, and the person, whoever owned it, whatever, had a signet ring, right? You know what a signet ring is? It's like something maybe you get in a gumball machine. I don't know. I'm saying that half, you know, sort of lightly, but it's like a ring that's like I'm not a technical guy, so I'm going to butcher this, but it makes an impression in the wax, and that's what you place your name. And so that speaks of ownership and protection. Isn't that wonderful? What does the Lord say to us, of us? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So yes, we ask for the Holy Spirit. We ask for the power of the Spirit to come upon us because we're told to. Luke 11, 13, you can look that up yourself. But doesn't mean he leaves us. Once you, this is your proof text right here. Having believed, the day you believed, even if you don't remember what day it was or exactly when it happened, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. He came in and the Lord put his mark on you, and God himself took up residence in your life. And then verse 14 says, who, that's the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What does all that mean? He's the guarantee. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. God is our inheritance, and we are his inheritance. And the redemption there is speaking of the redemption of our bodies. You can see that in Romans 8, where again, we're saved and we're locked in for eternity, but we still live in these fallen bodies, these fading bodies, these perishing bodies, right? And we still have to battle sin. And again, like Paul says in Romans 7, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And what's interesting, at the rapture and the resurrection, these bodies are going to be changed. They're going to be changed in the glorious bodies like Jesus' resurrected body. But that's the, but, and where it says here, back to verse 14, the who, that's the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee. He's the earnest. It's like earnest money. You go to buy a car, right? And you, like, from a private party, and you like, I really like this, but I got to run to the bank. And the guy says, well, give me some earnest money because someone else might come along. So you give him a couple $100 cash or whatever, so you can go get the big money from the bank. That's the earnest. That assures the guy that you're going to come back and get the possession. And that's what we have, the Holy Spirit. And it says in Romans 5 that when we go through trials, trials produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit that was given us. So we have that hope in God's love. We have the truth of his word. We have the Holy Spirit, which is his down payment. So when he comes to get his church, or when you die, don't worry about it. If you die before the rapture, don't worry about it. That's what 1 Thessalonians is all about. You're still going to be caught up. In fact, if you die before the rapture, and the rest of us are raptured, and again, we don't know day or hour or season, I'm just saying, you're still going to beat us, because it says the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. Amen. That's something to really look forward to, isn't it? Especially in this day and age. So I got to hurry. So yeah, isn't that wonderful? That's the gospel of our salvation. That's the gospel. If you're listening on the website, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's second death. That's spiritual death. That's hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it says that if we receive him, we will become children of God. If we just, it's simple, it's so simple a child can believe. It's recognizing that I am a sinner, I have no hope of heaven, and really no real hope in this life without Jesus Christ, saying, Jesus, I need you. Please take over my life. It's no magic words. It's a heart thing. If you have a heart that you know you need Jesus, call on him, and I guarantee you, he'll pick up from there, and he'll save you and he'll lead you. So that's the 144,000. So the question comes, I guess more of a statement, number 5 on your sheet, the fruit, the word there is fruit, the fruit of their labor, and that I did talk about the many witnesses. Yeah, not just the 144,000, but the 144,000, the two witnesses, the three angels, other Christians that get saved and killed during the tribulation, the fruit of their labor is displayed here in the second part of chapter 7. And this is fascinating. This is amazing. This should excite you. Anybody would like to see a world revival? An awakening? And again, we could have some at some level before the Lord takes the church. I like to pray, Lord, save as many as possible without contradicting your word that says that the church is going to get cold and that the evil is going to abound, because there are remnants. And the way is narrow, right? But hey, there's 8 billion people on earth right now. If a billion got saved, that's still the minority, right? So let's just get to the scripture here, Kevin. Okay, so I'm in Ephesians still. That's not going to work. So back to Revelation 7. Verse 9. So John writes, after these things, I looked, and behold, look at this, a great multitude, which no one could number. Wow. And this number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then John writes, all the angels, verse 11, stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures. We see those in chapters 4 and 5. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, or amen, blessing. Look at this list here. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This is a classic moment here. Then one of the elders, one of those 24 elders mentioned in chapters 4 and 5, answered, saying to me, to John, this is classic. He's asking John, who are these arrayed in white robes and where do they come from? So John, being the smart student that he is, and I said to him, sir, you know. That's how you answer when you don't know, right? Sir, you know. That's the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 37 with the dry bones. And remember, and the Lord says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, you know, Lord, you know, right? So that's a good answer. So here's the answer. Here's the amazing answer. So he said to me, the elder said to me, John says in verse 14, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. So I'll pause there. I highlighted in chapter 9 where it says a great multitude. I highlighted that. And then I said verse 9. I do that a lot. The chapter we're in, chapter 7, verse 9, I highlighted. You can circle or underline if you choose to. If you doesn't bother your conscience to write in your Bible, it's really okay with the Lord, I guarantee you. So a great multitude. And then down in verse 14, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are people who are getting saved during the time of the 7 years, the tribulation and the great tribulation. Again, technically the great tribulation is after the middle part, but the whole time is a time of horror and tribulation and judgment and deception. And notice how it says what we just read here in verse 16, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore, nor shall the sun shall not strike them. That interests me because in the parable of the sowers, when we look at the different grounds, right, the hard soil and the rocky soil and the soil with the thorns and then the good soil, the rocky soil, that's the shallow, that's the person that receives the word, but they don't have a lot of root in them. And it says that the sun comes and they wither. And Jesus explains that the sun speaks of persecution because of the word. So it could be that, or it could be, we'll see as we read on in Revelation, there's a time when the sun becomes very hot. So this group, they're going to die during the tribulation. It could be martyred, you know, from the Antichrist. Or it could be just part of the devastation that goes on in the world. But they are still going to stand before the Lord because they're saved, if that makes sense. The previous group, the 144,000, they just seem untouchable from the physical damage that could happen to them. So then we finish off here, verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, this multitude, and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's one reason why we sing, come to the water, stand by my side. You know, isn't that a beautiful song? Jesus died for our sins. He holds our tears in a bottle, it says in the Psalms, and nothing goes without his notice. So this is the great awakening. And that's, did we get that for number 6? That's the word. The answer is awakening. Amidst all the wrath, destruction, and horror, there is going to, and I just qualified it, probably be the greatest awakening to Jesus Christ in the history of the world. I'm sure it will be, because it says here an innumerable number. So who knows? And isn't that encouraging? People ask, what about those that have never heard? I bet a lot who have never heard are going to get saved, you know, during that time. And like we read in our reading, the angels flying over, the different witnesses, the Lord, it's a time of judgment. It's a time to shake up the world and to wake up a nation. He's waking up Israel. Zechariah says 2/3 will die in the fire, figuratively speaking of this time, but 1/3 will become his children of the Jews. And that's like, whoa, that's a long wait for the Lord, you know, for the Jews to come and see his Messiah. But these no doubt represent Gentiles or people from, as it says, from all nations, tribes, people, and tongues. And they are going to get saved. And it's going to be a huge multitude. So that's what we can take heart in. and be thankful for, and to know that God is very patient and long-suffering. Remember 2 Peter 3, people mock and scoff and say, where's the promise of his coming? And then Peter writes there in 2 Peter 3, they're ignorant of the fact that, you know, oh, they say, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they always have been. That's a lie. Because then Peter says, oh, what about the flood? When God intervened with the flood? And that's what, by the way, when we talk about the day of the Lord, that's what it's talking about, where God intervenes, enters into his creation and takes over. We have little mini pictures of that throughout the Bible, but this is the biggie. This is where he's going to wrap things up. This is truly the end of the world as we know it. And so that being said, at the bottom there, just like a little bonus, I love this verse, again, because it sidesteps any eschatology arguments, you know, post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, mid-wrath, pre-wrath, post-toasties, whatever, you know. There's just so many arguments, but this just speaks to the heart, and I want to memorize. I quote this verse a lot, but I always have to flip to 1 John to get it right. But the verse is simply, and now little children, abide in him. The word there is abide, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Can we read that together? Just read it together. Ready? And now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Amen? Amen, Lord. Thank you for that simple, powerful truth. Thank you for your simple, powerful gospel, Lord, that you died on the cross for us. And we're well aware of our sin, Lord, our unworthiness, our failures, our habits that are hard to break. And you are even more aware, Lord, and you love us and you just want to help us. So we do ask for the help of your Holy Spirit afresh. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you. We have read the end of the book, Lord, and you win. And all those who are with you will not be put to shame. And so we thank you, Lord, that we're yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.